that we can wait for that and know that whatever the Lord has prepared for us, one day as a child of God, we will take it. It'll be ours. And we have been able to possess it because of Him. As I said, it's all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I thank the Lord tonight just for His presence.
Yeah.
I mean, isn't it sweet how the Lord can come and just, I mean, He have fellowship with you and worship Him and know and just know that He's here. See, a person that's out of the will of God, they don't understand this. A lost person does not understand how a saved person acts. They don't understand why we act the way we do. Sometimes they say, well, you act strange. Well, we are strangers in this land.
That's right.
And strangers act a little strange. If you go to a foreign country, you'd be a stranger there, and you'll act strangely to them. Just like some folks that come here, they do not know our customs and our ways, and we look at them and say, oh, they just don't understand. Well, the world does not understand you and I because we're of another world. We're of another country. And we're just traveling through. One day we'll possess the place, and it'll be a good place, and it'll be a place where we're not strangers. It'll be a place where we're known, and we will know those around us. And just like a lost person does not have that understanding, a person out of the will of God, I believe, is the most miserable individual that ever could be. I believe they're more miserable than a lost person many, many times. I know when a lost person gets under conviction, God makes them miserable, and they have those feelings and those thoughts of being undone and lost, and that is misery. But I tell you, a person that knows, like we talked about Wednesday night, like the message was Wednesday night, these folks that know what to do and will not do it and just sin willfully, go on their own merry way, I believe they're a miserable crowd, and they have no joy, no peace. They look at somebody having a good time. They look at somebody like us tonight and they say, well, nah, that's not real. That's not real. It doesn't affect me that way. And I know all of us are made emotionally different, but I believe the Holy Spirit affects all of us to a certain extent the same way. He deals with our heart.
Amen.
And when we're outside of the will of God, we just don't enjoy the things of the Lord. But I'm glad for His presence tonight. Glad for your presence. But more than that, I'm glad for His presence. And you see, we ask the Father to bless us and to help us and to use us. And then when He does it, I think we ought to thank Him and be appreciative, because the Lord doesn't have to come by. I mean, we can come in the house of God and we can just go through a formality. We can come in at 6 o'clock and leave at 7:30 and nothing happened. We go out empty, come in empty, leave the same way. God doesn't do anything for us. He doesn't have to stop by. I'm certainly glad when He does, and thank the Lord for that. If you would tonight, turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 42. See, God can put the spotlight on someone, even in a good service thus far. I mean, He can let you know where you are and what you need, and He does that in my life, and I believe He can do that for all of us. I want to read tonight in Genesis chapter number 42, beginning with verse number 1, we continue our series that we have had for some weeks. This is the 6th message in the series concerning Joseph. I believe one of the greatest characters in the Old Testament is the man by the name of Joseph.
Amen.
And the more I study him, the more I believe what I just said. He's one of the greatest characters. And one of the greatest studies you can have in the Word of God is to study this man, Joseph, study his life. We've been bringing messages from time to time. We haven't done it every week, trying to find the leadership of the Lord on it. But this is our 6th message concerning Joseph. And we've dealt with him in one particular way, in how that Joseph was God's man in God's place. How that Joseph, whatever position Joseph found himself in, he was the man of God. Didn't matter if he's in the pit or didn't matter if he's in the palace, he still trusted the Lord. He still believed in God. And that's what we've been dealing with these 5 or 6 weeks as we have taken this study. So let's begin tonight in Genesis chapter number 42, verse number 1. And we'll read a number of verses and then have the message. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look one upon another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there's corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but he made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, ye are spies. To see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said to him, nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's son, we are true men, and thy servants are no spies. And he said unto them, nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. And Joseph said unto them, that it is I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, and that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you. Or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. And he put them all together into ward 3 days. And Joseph said to them, the third day, this do, and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your horse houses. But bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. And they said, now notice here what was going on in their mind. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. That's reading down through verse number 23. Now I want us to notice tonight in these verses and a number of other verses in these next few chapters. I wish if I'd have thought this morning, I'd have told you to read chapter 42 on down through chapter 45 this afternoon if you had time, and get in your mind exactly what was happening here. But here in this chapter we find that Joseph now is a stranger to his own brethren. We've noticed how that Joseph was a son, and we've noticed how that he was the slandered, how he was a slave, and tonight we're going to look at him as one that is the stranger to his own brethren. And he did that purposely for a reason. The first time we saw Joseph, he was 17 years old, back in Genesis chapter 37, verse number 2, just a young boy. And there he was put in a pit, and he was carried away captive into Egypt. We find the one place that in Genesis chapter 41 last week, we saw that he had progressed now from the age of 17 to the age of 30. There's been a period of 13 years that had gone by. Now we find at least another 7 years, and maybe 8 or 9 years have gone by, and Joseph has been put in charge, and we find that the famine is great in the land. 7 good years have gone by. Joseph, we noted last week how that as the one in charge of Egypt, he in those 7 good years he brought all the corn and all the good things that they had, and he had them bring them into Pharaoh's house so that they might have food in Egypt when the famine came, because he knew exactly what was happening. Over 20 years has passed since the first time that we find Joseph back there in Genesis chapter 37. He now is much older, he's much more mature. His brothers have also aged, and hopefully they have matured. And I believe tonight, as we have read these verses, there's one thought that stands out in these verses, is that he wanted to prove them. They said they were true men, and he wanted to prove and make sure that they had changed and things had been different in their life. They never got over the evil that they did to their brother. I believe that with all my heart. I believe every time something come up in their life, they said it must be because of what we did. Because you read here tonight where we looked in verse number 21, they said one to another, "We are very guilty concerning our brother." Hadn't been anything said about Joseph. And 21 or 22 years have gone by. And when the first trouble comes, they said, the reason that this is upon us is because what we did to our brother Joseph back when he was 17 years old. We put him down in the pit. We left him for dead. But then we decided to sell him as a prisoner to the merchants. And we went home and we lied to our father. You see, our conscience always accuses us. We may do things, we may try to forget it, but when we are outside of the will of God and things are wrong and we do wickedness in the sight of God, God always brings those things back. And it's like a haunting that comes at us at certain times, and we realize that we're guilty before God. And these men also realized that there was much wrong in their life. They never got over what they did. I'm sure by now they probably thought Joseph was dead. They hadn't given him much thought. Oh, yes, he was sold to the merchants, and then from there they had never heard of him and had never seen him, but now they're standing before him and they bow to him just like he said they would, but they don't realize who is before them. The payment time is about to come for what they did. And Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 tells us that whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's an Old Testament law, that's a New Testament law, that's a modern day law. Whatsoever an individual sows in their life, they will, without any shadow of a doubt, they shall reap what they sow. If we sow good things of life, then we shall reap those things that are good. If we sow wickedness and sin, then you just put her down. One day, the crop will not fail, it will come up, and we will bring and will have havoc into our life, because whatsoever man soweth, that shall he reap. You sow to the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind, it has been said. And so we must realize. They assume that, as I said, Joseph is dead. Look in chapter 42, verse number 13. They said, thy servants are 12 brethren, sons of one man in the land of Canaan. Behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. All of a sudden, they have to explain who they are. One is still at home. Benjamin, our younger brother, is at home, but we've got one brother that is not, he's not with us now. Look in chapter 44, verse number 20, and you'll find that they think he's dead. It says, we have unto my Lord, as we said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead. Now they thought with all their heart that he was dead. He left alone of his mother, and his father loveth him. Talking about Benjamin that was left at home. He said, our one brother is home, but the other is left as dead. They didn't realize what they were saying. Payment time is just about to fall upon these brothers. These things that they did are going to be given back to them, and they're going to be given in full measure. Sometimes we think when we read this, say, boy, Joseph was ill with his brethren. Well, if anyone had a right to be ill, he had that right. I mean, if somebody treated you that way, how would you respond? 20-some-odd years have gone by, and all of a sudden he recognizes who is standing before him. I guess if it's you and I, we probably would just go ahead and let them know who we are and put them in the prison, put them in the dungeon, and forget about it, and forget about them. But Joseph had the mind of the Lord about some things, and the reason we have titled this series is God's Man in God's Place is because you'll always find Joseph aware of what the will of God is for his life. And he tries and he does his best to go about doing that. But he is a stranger here. Verse number 7 says, Joseph saw his brethren and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them. He maybe dressed different. He did something that they would not recognize him. They wasn't even looking for him. You see, I sort of think Joseph was looking for his brothers. I believe he had in his mind that one day that crowd will have to come. God gave me a vision. God gave me a dream. God gave me new and told me that one day they would bow to me. And I really down deep feel like it. Every time he saw someone come into his presence and wanted to buy the grain and the corn, every time that came to pass, I'm sure he looked at them well and to find out whether or not they were his brethren. But now he finds that there's a group of men that have come from Canaan. And immediately his eyes and his ears give attention to that. And he looks upon them, and by the way, he knows them and recognizes them as his brethren. And they come and they bow before him just like God said they would, and they bow to him more than once, and Joseph is there, and it says he makes himself strange unto them. So I want us to notice tonight some things about these verses and some of the other verses, and I hope that we can get through this, and I hope you'll learn something. You need to take time maybe tonight when you get home, just leave the TV off a while and read these things that we have not read and will not read, and bring this story together. And by the way, this is not a fairy tale. This is the Word of God, and it's a historical event that can be given, and we can know for sure. But we'll notice first of all the practice of Joseph. Joseph here practiced hiding his identity was both necessary and it was noble. It was necessary that they not know him because there was something that he was going to do, and that was a noble deed indeed. And Joseph must find out about his brethren. They say that they are men that have, he should trust them. He says, "You're spies." They said, "No, we're not spies." He said, "Yes, you are spies." And you can read on and on. And three or four times that Joseph make accusation to them that they are spies. They said, "No, we're not. We come from our father's house. And there's 10 of us here. We've all come to gather grain. And one's at home, one is not. We're not spies." Then they looked upon him. They thought he was just another Egyptian man. The scripture says here that he could understand them, but they couldn't understand him because he spoke through an interpreter. And so we find that Joseph had a practice that he was going to find out about his brother. What kind of men are they? Has 20 years taught them anything? Has 20 years given them anything that is worth that they have the blessings of Joseph? You know, sometimes we need to bring that down to our life. Many times we've been saved for year and year in, year out, and we've professed the Lord for a number of times, and we're no better off now than we were the first year we got saved because we haven't grown in the Lord. We haven't done anything for God, and the Lord has to try us, has to prove us, and to find out if we are worthy to have His blessings. Now, Joseph's tactic here is a tactic of wisdom that is very necessary in order to get these things done in his mind concerning his brothers. Joseph loved them in spite of what they'd done. I mean, he had a great love for them. And there again, you find another way that Joseph is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. While they hated him, he still loved them. While they spoke evil against him to his father, he still loved them and had that great love. And not only did he love them greatly, but he wanted to give to them generously the grain and the things. But first, he was going to prove something. You know, love, especially the love of God, is that way. God so loved, and then therefore God gave. Anytime you love someone, you're going to be willing to give. Anytime you have a godly love towards someone, you're going to be willing to give of yourself and give of your means to them if need be. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse number 10, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Thank God He took our place. As we was talking earlier, He took my place there upon the cross of Calvary. And when a person loves greatly, he wants to give generously to them. God loved us with a great love. God loved us with an unbounding love and an unending love. And therefore, He has given to us generously His Son, and given to us generously the Holy Spirit, and has given to us generously the blessings of life of a child of God. Joseph had great affection for his brother, but he also had great ability. He not only loved them, but he was able to do something for them. God not only loves me and you tonight, but he's able to do something for us. God don't just say, "I love you," and then just leave it at that. But he has the ability to show us, to prove his love to us. And I'm glad tonight that we know that, and we can have that experience of knowing that my God loves me and he cares for me. And I know that because of what I feel in my soul and in my heart. So God not only has affection toward us, but God also has ability to us and gives us those things that the world cannot give. Joseph had enough grain to feed the world. Joseph had within himself the power to feed someone, to give them a feast, or to leave them in famine. But he wanted to give his brother a feast in the famine. And that's what God wants to do for you and I. We may be in a dry land. We may be in a barren land. But thank God, my God's able to give a feast tonight. And He's able to set a table in the wilderness. And He's able to give these things that the world cannot give, because He's God and He has that ability to do that. Before He could bless them, though, He had to make sure that they were different. Before He could use them, before He could bless them, He had to make sure they had changed. He could not bless bad men, and God will not bless bad men either. You see, we hear people talking about how they pray for God's blessings and the wickedness all about them. God's not going to bless wickedness. God's not going to bless wicked people and people with wicked hearts. And doesn't matter how much we pray, how much we do, how much we cry, that does not bring about the blessings of the Lord upon mankind. But bad men would not be blessed. And you see, we live in a society that thinks if you can better the surroundings of bad people, it'll make them better. But it doesn't do that. Amen. Joseph knew that. He said, those brothers, if they're still in the depth of their wickedness of 20 years ago, he said, I can give them all the grain that I can, and I can feed all the land of Canaan, but it'll not help them. And we try in our society today to buy everybody. America has tried to buy everything, and we try to buy friendship, we try to buy goods, and we just give and give, and you're not going to better someone that way. Man is not bettered by his surroundings. A man as wicked and sinful as is bettered by a Savior, by a Son of God, by the Lord Jesus Christ. We've had our social programs, and by the way, those social programs have about killed America. Those giveaway programs, those giveaway things have put us where we are tonight, and it hasn't helped anybody. We've built houses and homes, and we've built high-rise apartments for folks that would not work for themselves, and you go in those places, they're having to tear them down now because they're not fit to live in. Society has not been able to be helped by things. We've given money and we've done things for everybody and say, well, you don't have to do anything on your own. You don't have to put forth any effort. And that has raised within us a society that does not even know what it means to go to work. That's not very popular preaching in some places, but that's still true. But we have given so many things away to folks and trying to better them, we have left that which really will better them undone, and we snub our nose at God and we can't even pray to God. Don't teach your children in school how to honor God, how to recognize that there is a Creator. Just forget about that. Put every thought of God out of your heart. And we'll pay your way. And somewhere down the line, the payment comes due and it happens. And so, Joseph had more sense than our American government does in some things. He said they're going to be proven to be right. They say that they're true men. They say that they are what they, if they're what they are, Joseph said, I'm going to find out what they're made of. And you know, sometimes God finds out what we're made of. God finds out if what we say is just lip service or if it's real. They used to hate him, but what about now? Joseph said, what if they find out who I am now? How will they respond? How will they act then? His tactic is has very much wisdom in it. It's necessary to do that. Now let's notice his control of his emotions. And when I said one was necessary, this was very noble. He was able to have temperance or a control of his emotions, and he did that very well. He had to have self-control. He had control that you and I probably don't have. Notice with me verse number 24 of chapter 42. We let off reading in verse number 23, but notice verse 24. And it says, after he'd heard them, he knew what they had. But they didn't know him, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And verse 24 says, and he turned himself about from them and wept. He knew who they were, and everything in his life and every ounce of being and strength in his body wanted him to go and to grab them around the neck and say, I'm your brother Joseph, and I'm the one you thought was dead, and I'm the one you've said I'm not, but I am here. But he controlled his emotions. And he turned away from them and he wept, and they didn't know that. I tell you what, that's self-control. That's control that you and I need to have. Look in chapter 43, verse number 30. And Joseph made haste for his bowels did yearn upon his brother. That's when he saw Benjamin, his younger brother. He looked upon him, and everything that was in him says he yearned upon his brother, and he sought for to weep. And he entered to his chamber and wept there when he saw his younger brother. Joseph had control, and everything in him said, go to them and tell them. But he realized he had something more that he had to accomplish in their life. And, you know, folks, we need to learn how to control ourselves. Very difficult. You know, the hardest kind of discipline anybody can have is self-discipline. Now, you can make your child do something, and you can make somebody else do something, but who's going to make me do something? We can make our children behave. We can make our children live right around the home and do things right around school. But who's going to make me do it? Well, I'm 3 times 7 plus plenty. And I'm going to do what I want to do. And I'll live the way I want to live. Oh, you better have some self-control in your life. And you better learn that God is there watching and He knows. And He can take care of these things. But God wants us to exercise ability to control ourselves. Just self-control. And Joseph did have that. He controlled his emotions. Never made a decision that was wrong. You know, sometimes we need to be careful in making decisions. We don't need to make decisions. I'm talking about important things. We don't need to make decisions at the height of emotions. There's a lot of salesmen today that they'll build you up to an emotional high, and they'll say, sign right here. And before you know it, you've signed your name on the dotted line, and all of a sudden your emotion leaves. My goodness, what have I done? What have I done? It's good to think about it. It's good to just look at it again and say, is this right? Is that the way? Now, salesmen, they're not trained for you to do that. They're trained to get your name on it right now. And if it's buying a vacuum cleaner, do it right now. If you go down here at Sears and you let them know you're looking for a vacuum cleaner, they'll run you all over the store with that vacuum cleaner behind them. It's telling you how good that thing works. You know, why are they trying to build you up emotionally that you'll just say, well, here's my card. I don't have the money right now, but here's my card. Just put it on there. I'll take it home. You get home and that thing won't suck dust out of a carpet or anything else because it's not what you need. The car salesman's good at that. Oh, they say, what would you give me today? Don't worry about today. You better wait just a little while. I make them so mad when I'm looking at a car. I say, I won't give you anything today, but I want to know what you'll give me today. And what will you do? Let's turn that thing around. And you see what they want you to do? Get in this car. Your eyes done on that one. Now we're going to go to work. You get in there and just, boy, don't it feel good? Why, don't that seat really, I mean, just fits your body, don't it? It has to be a good one. Start her up. And boy, they're praying that thing starts the first leg. Boy, hear how well that motor sounds. It may go bang, 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 bang. And they say, boy, that sounds good. What are we doing? They're building us up emotionally that we make a decision. But if we're going to do and keep our skins in some of these things, you better say, well, let me think about it. Oh, they hate to hear that. We was looking about trading my dad's car. Had a little old bitty Geo, and it wasn't the sporty kind. If it had been, I'd probably got it, but it wasn't like these new ones I see running around here. And it's just a little bitty three-cylinder thing. I had that, well, they had me talked into buying that. I mean, I brought that thing home. I thought, well, let's see how fast these three bangers will go. Now, it'd go up there just like all the rest of them. Boy, it sounded like it's about to blow apart. But I still thought, well, I guess that's all right. I got to thinking about that. What do I need with three cylinders when four won't hardly get it? And the three just barely will, and what do I need with that? I just don't need. I went back and that fella, I so helped me. He was so mad at me. He said, just come back and clean out this car. We'll make the deal tomorrow. Just go ahead and take it now. I said, no, we're not going to clean nothing out till tomorrow. See what he's doing? He's working on my emotions. He's working on me to make a decision that I wasn't sure that I wanted to make. Go ahead and clean out your car, and then tomorrow all you got to do is sign. He said, well, you could sign today. I said, no, I'm not going to sign anything today. But all they do is work on them. And folks, we don't need to make any kind of decisions on the height or the depth of our emotions, because our emotions will lie to us. And when tragedy comes, you don't need to make decisions on what am I going to do with this and what am I going to do with that, because there's somebody there to rob you and to steal you. And so Joseph, he never made a decision like that in the height of his emotion, and he controlled his emotions. We need to control our emotions, because if we don't, sometimes we'll do things, say things that we wish we hadn't have said and wish we hadn't have done. Then we have to face it and have to say things that we wish we didn't have to say. Never make decisions in the height of emotion. Controlling our emotions is one of the parts of being, one of the greatest parts of being a Christian, and saying, and I'm going to be what I ought to be for the Lord, and I'm not going to let my mind run away with me. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to go by what thus saith the Lord. Look, if you would, with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 16. Proverbs has a lot to say about our emotions and about who we are. Proverbs 16:32. This is talking about our emotions. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Now, we believe the Bible. I believe it. I believe what he says is true. And he tells us here, if we're slow to anger, we're better than those that might have more strength. But we're slow to anger. And then we that rule our spirits, our emotions, we are better than that one that takes a city. You ever talk to someone that's really, I mean, they just really angry at you, and you just try to keep a calm voice, they can't understand that. They can't handle that. They just get worse and worse and worse. The Bible tells us that we need to keep our spirit. We need to keep under control these things of our emotion. And Joseph certainly had to control that emotion of clinging to his brothers that he loved. It doesn't matter how wicked, doesn't matter how bad, it doesn't matter how wrong things have been, or when a person is a brother or a sister or a family, that family is close, and blood is thicker than water, and you want that family to be together. You want that family in harmony. He wanted to have that fellowship once again. And so there we find that is the practice of Joseph in everything that he did, was to control himself. And that was necessary, and that was noble in his life. Now let's notice some things that he said to his brothers. We find the probings of Joseph. Joseph's conduct toward his brothers sometime, I'm telling you, it seemed like he was doing what we say that we would do. But he's doing it for a reason. Look in chapter 42, verse 11. He says, thy servants, or verse 10 says, nay, my Lord, but do we come to buy food, and thy servants come? He says in verse 12, nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. He accused them of being spies. Look at verse 15. Whereby ye shall be proven. You say you're true men? Ye shall be proven. By the life of Pharaoh, ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, and your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the laugh of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. He said, if you are not true, if I cannot prove you, you're spies. And he's beginning now to put them in the place where they put him. And he did that for a purpose. We find here that their transgression is mirrored. What they did also is put back to them. Now notice here the actions of Joseph. He does to them some of the same things to prove them. He accused them, first of all, of being a spy. That's an accurate reflection, because they accused him of being a spy for their father. They say, oh, what? Here comes this dreamer. Why, he's just coming to find out on us, and how dad's sent him out here that he can go home and give a report against us. And they accused him of being a spy. He accuses them of being a spy. He puts that right back on them. Not only that, but we find that he imprisons them for 3 days, and that mirrors back the time that he spent there in the pit. They put him down there. And against all their cries, he said, no, you're going to jail. Against all the things that they said, you're going to jail. That brought back to their memory all the things that Joseph said. I never had noticed that till this afternoon. I was reading, studying this. Verse number 21 says, they said one to another, we are very guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul, and he besought us, That word means that he asked them, please, I'm not guilty of that. He says, in the anguish of his soul, when he besought us and we would not hear. All of a sudden, their sin is brought up before them just like you look in a mirror of the morning and see yourself. Yeah. They're placed there and they say, we are guilty. This man, he's not going to hear us because we didn't hear our brother. He accuses them and he puts them in prison. He puts them in jail and he takes a hostage. Simeon bound before their eyes. Chapter 42, verse 24. And he takes Simeon and holds him as hostage and sends them back. And all of this did for one thing, that was to bring repentance to their heart. And I believe it did. It put them in the place of where they knew what they had done was wrong. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Now we have to understand, godly sorrow and repentance are not the same thing. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. Now I believe repentance will give godly sorrow. But godly sorrow, when we find out that we're guilty, that will bring about a repentant heart to us and saying, God, I'm sorry, I'm guilty. I pray God forgive me. And that's exactly what happened to these men. Chapter 42, verse 21, they said, we're guilty. Distress has come upon us because we did this to our brother that's dead. They still didn't know who they're talking to. Here we find manifestation of what happens when they come to him the second time. We don't have time to read all this. He sends them home. And he keeps Simeon. And he said, now don't come back without your brother Benjamin. When you come back with him, then we'll talk. Then we'll have something to talk about. I'm going to prove you. So when they come back the second time, Joseph treats them a little differently. Oh, when Joseph looks upon his brother, he has great compassion toward him. At mealtime, Joseph gives Benjamin five times the amount of meal or food that he gave all his other brothers. I wonder why he did that. Why, he wanted to find out if they still jealous. You see, they were jealous of Joseph because he was the son of his father's old age, and that his father loved him. Their father gave Joseph the coat of many colors, and jealousy and envy rose up against them, rose up in their heart. And because of that envy and because of that jealousy, they put Joseph in the pit. Now here comes brother. Here comes Benjamin, his brother. And he gives him five times the amount of food. There he prepares a meal for them. He brings them in. I wish we had time to read all. What a tremendous story it is to read. It's like a novel, a novel opening and giving you detail on detail. And he brings all the brothers in and everybody else is gone and they're there. And he gives to his younger brother, Benjamin, in chapter 43, verse 34. Says he took and sent messages from them from before him, but Benjamin's mess or his food was five times so much as of theirs. Now notice here what they did. They drank and they were merry with him. They had lost their jealousy. They had lost this thing of not being, well, he got more than I did. You know, there's a lot of people sometimes like that in church. Well, he or she gets more recognition than I do. Well, so-and-so, they get to do all of these things. And here we find jealousy comes up in us. What's Joseph doing? He's proving them. He's saying, are they true? Have they changed? He gives his brother Benjamin five times as much, and they just have a good time together with him. So he finds out that they are true, and there's some things there for them. He gives him that. In chapter 42, verse 25, he gives them back their money. As they travel, chapter 44, verse 1, he gives them back their money. They come to buy food and Joseph gives them their money back. And they get almost home, they find, oh my, all this money. Second time he sends them out, they have all their money. They have their beasts are laden down with more than they ought to carry because Joseph was bountiful to them. And they stop and they find out all of a sudden, not only do they have all their money, but they've got Joseph's cup. And surely they think we've stole it. Boy, can you imagine what goes through those hearts and those minds? Oh, we're paying now, aren't we? We ought not have done that to our brother. We ought not to have done that. Now, I don't know, Simeon, the one that he kept that one time, may have been the ringleader of all of it. Joseph kept him as hostage. One thing we know for sure, Joseph was getting their attention, and so was God. He gives them back their money. He's liberal with them on their grain. Look at chapter 44, verse 1. He commanded the steward of his house, saying, "Fill the men's sack with food as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth. And put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money." And they did those things that Joseph told them to do. We find Joseph probes, and he tells them. Now they come back again. And Joseph can no longer control what goes on. We've seen the practice of Joseph. We've seen the probing of Joseph. Now in chapter 45, turn with me there if you would. Chapter 45, we see the pronouncement of Joseph. Joseph makes a declaration to them. If we'd had time to read chapter 44, you'll find those brothers come and say, and they just lay themselves out to Joseph. They are so guilt-ridden. And they lay it out in verse 1 of chapter 45. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. Now we find Joseph makes a statement. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians of the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said to his brethren, "I am Joseph." Can you imagine what must have gone on in their minds?
Amen.
All of a sudden, this man that's been dealing with us, and we don't understand his goodness to us, all of a sudden, he says, "I am Joseph." Well, what we'd do? Probably the same thing these fellows did. They were speechless. They didn't have anything to say. Look what verse 3 says. "I am Joseph, doth my father yet live?" And his brethren, doesn't say did not, it says his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. All of a sudden Joseph pronounces who he is, and the trauma of the revelation, the tears ran down his face. The Bible says he wept, and all the other times he had turned himself or he'd gone in his room. Now he sends everybody out except his brethren there. And he says, "I'm Joseph." Tears down his face, and the turmoil and the trauma that was going on in their hearts. And he just says, "I'm Joseph." In their thoughts and in their minds, they probably could say, "He that was dead is now alive." There's another picture of the Son of God. He that was not, now is. And we must realize that Joseph comes and he makes this pronouncement. I'm glad tonight, thank God, one day Jesus came and he said, "I'm the one that you're looking for, and I'm the one that can help. I'm the only one. I'm the Son of God. I'm the Savior." And so many times we are left speechless in his presence. They could not answer him because of their fear, and because the Bible says there, they was troubled at his presence. And Joseph, verse 4, said to his brethren, "Come near to me." Those are sweet words. "Come near to me. I'm Joseph." They may have thought, well, all these things that have come upon us have just been minor to what we're going to get now. They probably thought in their mind, Joseph's just been toying with us. He's just been playing with us. He's been having a good time. And now we're really in trouble because now he tells us who he is. Now we have really had it. But Joseph, just like the Son of God, he says, "Come near to me." I'm glad the Lord tells us to draw nigh to him. I'm glad he says, "Draw nigh." And he said, "I'll be there and I'll draw nigh to thee." Joseph said to his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near. Can you picture? I don't know if you've got a good imagination or not, but I do have. I can imagine, and I read the story this morning again, And then this afternoon, and I can visualize those brothers as they were packing their, as they were standing before Joseph that one time, and they said, "We told you." Reuben said, "I told you we ought not to send against the child. I told you we ought not to have done that." And as they go back home, they find all those things, and they're standing around those little burrows, those donkeys, that those beasts of laden, and they look, and there's their money, and I'm sure they said, "Oh, we're in trouble now." They go back and they find more money in the cup and say, "Surely we're in trouble." You see, I don't have any brothers and sisters, but I sure have heard about enough that had plenty. Sharon had plenty. Brothers and sisters. I've heard some of the tales she tells. I'm almost glad I didn't have any. But I can imagine these brothers together and say, "Boy, we're a terrible lot. We're in a terrible condition. Now here we are having dinner. Here, my, we're sitting in front of Pharaoh's chief man. And what's he fixing us dinner for? What's he made this for? He had us in jail last time we was here. What's he being good to us now?" And all of a sudden, Joseph has to tell them who he is. And their mind runs and says, "Oh, we're dead." And then thank God, the graciousness of the Lord, the goodness of our Savior says, "Come near. Come near to me." And they came. They did what he said. They came near to him. And the Bible tells us here that Joseph did all these things for his brother. Now notice the triumph here of this revelation. Verse 4. It says, "I'm your brother whom you sold in Egypt. Come near. I'm who you think I am now." Verse 5 says, "Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves." That's strange language. What would we say? "Ah, you dirty, rotten scoundrel, you deserve everything you get. You ought to go to prison." And Joseph said here, "Be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that you sold me hither." Last part of verse 5, very, very important. This proves that God... that Joseph was God's man. He says, "For God did send me before you to preserve life." You see, Joseph had done what I was talking about a little bit earlier. He had looked back and seen how God had worked in his life and said, "It's all right." Joseph had looked back and seen why he was in the pit. Joseph had looked back and he realized why that he was in Potiphar's house. And by being in Potiphar's house, he has been put in prison because of the woman's slander to him. He's taken out of prison, put in Pharaoh's house. And now the picture is beginning, the puzzle is beginning to come together. And he tells his brothers, he said, "Don't be angry with yourselves, because it was God. God did send me before you to preserve life." Verse 6, "For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be hearing nor harvest." Verse 7, "And God sent me before you to preserve your posterity in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God." There's some of the greatest verses that you'll find anywhere in the Word of God. It is not you. You're just the instrument of God. You're just the handiwork of God. You're just the ones that God used to get me in the right place. And he says, "I'm going to be God's man wherever God puts me." Oh, if we would have that understanding. If we would have that knowledge. If we would do that in our lives and say, "I'm here for a purpose. I'm here for a reason. And it's all because of God." He says, "So now it was not you. Oh, you may have picked me up. You may have thrown me in the pit. You may have drawn me out of the pit and sold me to the Midianite merchants. But it was really God. It wasn't you, but God was working in my life that I might have a great deliverance." And of course, you know the story how Joseph, we looked at his name last week, the new name that Pharaoh gave him, how that name meant Savior of the world. Joseph said, "It's God." And he said, "God sent me to preserve you a prosperity in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance." Joseph, God's man, in God's place, and right here tonight we have found out that he realized it. He come to a knowledge that he was just used of the Lord. He come to a knowledge that it was God that had done all these things for him and to him. It was God that had permitted him. It was God that had placed him in the prison. It was God that made that one fellow there in prison forget about him. And it was just at the right time. 2 years later, he was put in Pharaoh's house. It was God that gave Pharaoh the dream. It was God that gave Joseph the answer. It was God that placed Joseph second to none with Pharaoh. Now he's beginning to realize that he's God's man. He's beginning to realize he's in God's place. And he told his brothers, don't be grieved. Boy, I thank God for his grace. That's what he tells you and I. Don't be grieved with what you used to be. You see, a lot of folks get saved and they can never get over this hurdle of what they used to be. The past life still bothers them. And the Lord Joseph, Jesus, says, come near to me. Don't be grieved. Don't worry about what you used to be. But think about what you are. A lot of Christians tonight are not doing anything for God because they're living in the past and worried about what they used to be. Don't worry about what has happened in days gone by, but think about and trust God for right now. Be God's person right now in God's place, and God will bless you. God will use you. And so we find tonight Joseph, he was a stranger, but he let himself be known unto his brethren. One day the Lord Jesus Christ was a stranger in this world. And I'm glad, thank God, he's let himself be known to his brethren. I'm glad we know him tonight because we're his and we're born from above. We're not born of the will of the flesh, the will of man, but of God and of the Holy Spirit. He's let himself be known unto us. May we realize that every turn in our life, doesn't matter who does what, doesn't matter who is angry, doesn't matter who might despitefully use us, it doesn't matter what might come our way. Just realize that I'm going to be God's man or person. I'm going to be God's man, God's lady, God's boy, God's girl, God's teenager. Wherever God puts me, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be true. Because it's really not them that's doing it. God just permitting some things to come in my life that I might be a better servant of his. You see, that's what it's all about. That we be servants, better servants. The best servants that we can be for him. Don't be grieved. Don't worry. It's God. Having troubles, having trials, having difficulties, leave it with the Lord. He can take care of it. He will take care of it. And when we find out all these things, one day we'll look back and say, boy, God did great things with me and I didn't even realize it. I guarantee you when he was 17 years old, Joseph didn't realize it was God put him in that pit. 17-year-old boy, he's probably fussing and fighting. If he could have got out of that pit, he'd probably beat all those other brothers up. But now he's matured, he's seen some things, and he says, fellas, don't worry about it. God just permit, because if I hadn't been put in the pit, you fellas would be starving to death right now. And that's probably exactly what would have happened. If Joseph hadn't have been where he was and been God's man, the whole world during that day would have starved. But because of one man that was right with God, got the message from the Lord, delivered it to the king or to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, you take care of it. He took care of it, and therefore the world lived and had much food, had much grain. And by that, Egypt became a worldwide power during their day. Why? Because one man was God's man in God's place. Don't ever say, I don't matter. Don't ever say, I'm not worth much. Don't ever say, it doesn't matter if I go or if I don't go. Nobody will miss me. Oh, yes, they will. All of us are important in the work of God. There's no big guys and little guys. There's none of that. But we're all in the service of God. Be God's person in God's place. And then see God's blessings on your life. Let's stand tonight. I challenge you tonight to go home and read chapters 43 through 45, the book of Genesis. Let your mind just put a picture and see what all happened to Joseph. See those young men, or see those older men.